We're here in 3 John, and this is to kind of finish up as you did the memorization challenge. And, sorry, I know there's a little bit of noise here this morning, and we should be happy you got a loud preacher that I like to yell. We'll see what's louder, the jackhammer or me preaching. That's going to be a nice battle here. But we're here in 3 John, and let's just start off here right at the beginning, where the Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." And notice how it says right off the bat, "the elder," okay? Now, the word elder means a few different things in the Bible. One thing it refers to is people that are a little bit older. They have a little bit more age. They're not young, okay? Now, when it talks about being elder or being a little bit older, it could be older in the faith or just older in general, okay? The Bible speaks about having respect for your elders. We should obviously respect those that are older, but also people that are older in the faith, okay? So when he's saying elder, I believe what he's saying is that he's not a young man at this point. John is coming towards the end of his life. This is 3 John. It's after 1 John. It's after 2 John. Okay? This was probably written on the Isle of Patmos because it's probably happening toward the end of his life. Okay? He's saying he's a little bit older. Okay? But that's not the only thing elder refers to in the Bible. Elder also is a term given for a pastor. Right. Okay? Right. There's basically three terms in the Bible, and they are synonymous. A pastor, a bishop, and an elder. Okay? These terms are the same, but they're highlighting different aspects of the same position.
Right.
Okay? So it's the same position, but there's a reason why it says elder instead of pastor. There's a reason why it says elder instead of bishop. You say, well, what does elder really refer to? Well, it basically refers to you being more aged in the faith. Basically, you're not a novice. You're not a new believer. You're someone who's been saved for a while. You have experience. And see, John was not someone who got saved last week. Yep. And then he's writing books of the Bible. He didn't just get saved last week and he's preaching sermons. No, he's actually been saved for a while. He's a little bit elder in the faith, okay? But he is a pastor, and that's why we're seeing the elder, okay? Now, I want to prove to you that elder, pastor, and bishop are synonymous. Turn to Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Because quite honestly, most people don't agree with that. You'll hear a lot of different things about, you know, elders, pastors, bishops. There's a lot of different opinions out there. But honestly, you're going to see in the Bible, these things are the same. Okay? Now, let me also say this, that there's another word given, which is 100% synonymous with pastor, and that is shepherd.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so pastor and shepherd, when you see shepherd appearing in the Old Testament, not only is it the same, you know, synonymous as the same position, but it's the same role of that position as well.
Yeah.
Shepherd and pastor. We're going to see that later on. But notice what it says in Titus chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So in verse number 5, it's talking about ordaining elders, okay? For somebody to be a pastor or an elder or a bishop, they must be ordained.
Right.
Right. Don't ordain yourself. No, it says they were ordained as elders.
Amen.
It's not just a free-for-all where everyone can just say, "Hey, I just decided to start a church." I mean, good night. Do you know how that would work in the secular world if you started advertising? "Hey, I know how to perform surgery. I'm opening up a surgery business. You know, I can operate on you." It's like, man, you need some experience.
Right.
You need to learn how to do it. Okay?
Yep.
And so to be a pastor or an elder or bishop, you need to be ordained. Okay? That's what you see in verse number 5. Notice verse 6. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Okay? So in verse 5, it's saying ordain elders in every city. But what does it say in verse 7? "For a bishop must be blameless." So I thought we were talking about elders. But now it's saying an elder is the same as a bishop. Why? It is the same.
Right.
Elders and bishops are the same. That's why they're being used interchangeably, but they highlight different aspects of that position. Okay? Elder obviously highlights basically being more aged in the faith and a little bit older. You have experience. Obviously, to be a pastor, you need to have kids, which we'll hit that here in a second. But basically, you have some experience. You know, having children in a family, it basically gives you experience. You know, it teaches you things that you're not going to know until you have a family and have kids. Okay? That's kind of what elder is highlighting. A bishop, on the other hand, the Bible speaks about the office of a bishop.
Yeah.
Basically, the position of ruling, making decisions, okay? Where you decide what's going on at the church, you decide what to buy, what to do, what activities. If somebody gets kicked out of the church, things like that, that's something we're basically in the position of a bishop. You're an overseer, and you're making sure things are running properly, decently, and in order. So that is what bishop is highlighting, but it's still the same thing, okay? It's highlighting different aspects of the same position, different roles within that position, but you see here that elder and bishop, they're synonymous. They're being used interchangeably here. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And so we see that elder and bishop are the same, but I'm going to show you that pastor or shepherd is the same as bishop, okay? And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Okay? Notice how it says the shepherd and the bishop. You say, why does it use both of those things? It's showing those things are basically interchangeable. They do highlight different aspects of that position because we know a bishop is the overseer, the office of a bishop, an actual job or role you're performing. But they're used interchangeably here because it's still the same position. It's just different aspects within that position. So here, shepherd and bishop are used interchangeably. Okay? Turn to Jeremiah 23. Let's go to the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23. And so in Jeremiah chapter 23, this is the famous chapter where basically God is speaking against the false pastors and the false prophets. You know, I was preaching the gospel with someone yesterday. It was really interesting because I'm going through the gospel, and like 15 minutes in, this girl tells me this. She's like, so based on what you're saying, she's like, it seems to me that somebody that preaches like a false gospel is more wicked than someone that does something evil. I wasn't really talking about that, but I was like, I agree with that. I was like, yeah, if somebody's preaching a false way to get to heaven and they're leading people to hell, yeah, that's pretty wicked. Right. It doesn't really get any more wicked than that.
Yep.
Okay? Because you're leading people to hell. There's nothing worse than that. There's nothing worse than a false prophet in this world. Yeah, that's definitely true. Jeremiah 23 is highlighting the phonies, the false prophets. And notice what it says in verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." So here in these verses, it talks about pastors destroying and scattering the sheep. Okay? What is a shepherd? Someone who takes care of sheep. Right? See, pastor and shepherd are completely interchangeably. Okay? Quite honestly, the word pastor doesn't really appear in the Bible very much. That's kind of the more common thing that you're going to call someone. But honestly, bishop or elder appear more often than pastor. But honestly, you know, we live in a day where obviously pastor is the most common term, and there's nothing wrong with it because it is a biblical term. But here, shepherd and pastor, we can see are interchangeable. Because a shepherd takes care of sheep, and it's talking about a pastor not taking care of the people like they should. It gives the analogy of basically taking care of sheep. Now turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And we're looking at a lot of verses here to start up. Then we'll go to 3 John and just kind of go verse by verse. But this is an important topic because there's a lot of confusion on what is an elder, what is a bishop, what is a pastor. Even in this room, there might be some people that are confused by this. Say, what's the difference between them? Well, I mean, they're all highlighting the exact same position. They're just different aspects. See, a shepherd or a pastor takes care of the sheep. See, if you're a pastor, you need to actually care about your members.
Right.
That means you don't just care about the almighty dollar. It's not just preach something that's popular so you get money and people love you. No, you actually preach the truth because you care about your members.
Right.
And quite honestly, in Jeremiah 23, that's the problem. Because there's a bunch of pastors that don't care about their members. They don't care about feeding the sheep. They don't care about feeding the people of God. They only care about getting money.
Right.
Right.
You know what the secret is to getting a lot of money? All I need to do is just preach positive-only preaching.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Just say nice things. Mm. No matter what sin you're doing, hey, you know what? It's great. No problem. You know, no problem. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's okay. You know, we all sin. No big deal. No, you're expected to actually preach the Bible.
Right.
This is the pillar and the ground of truth at church. And any church where the pastor is not preaching what the Bible says, that is the wrong church to go to.
Right.
You should be learning the Word of God. And your pastor ought to have some guts to actually say what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if he doesn't have any guts, he's not a pastor in God's eyes.
Yep.
It's a joke. Okay? But that's what most pastors care about, though. They care about money. See, a lot of people get into religion because it's a way to make some money. That's the truth.
Right. Yeah.
They're willing to lie and say whatever because they end up getting a lot of money. Was Jesus loved in this life by everybody?
No.
No? How did he die? Crucified. Guess what? His first sermon, what did they try to do to him? They tried to throw him off a cliff.
Right.
Does that sound like he was just saying positive things? What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. What happened to a lot of the people in the Bible? They were killed, they were crucified. Look, if people around today are preaching the truth, the world will hate them and reject them. But people don't like being told no.
Yeah.
They don't like being told, hey, you know what? It's wrong to be living with your girlfriend. It's wrong to be committing adultery. It's wrong to get drunk. They don't like hearing things like this. And so they get offended by things such as this. Okay? What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1? The Bible reads, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Okay? It talks about feeding the flock of God. An elder, the main thing it's highlighting is someone who's more aged. But if you're more aged, you should have more knowledge and be able to feed better. But when it comes to feeding and taking care of the flock, the main thing, the term would be pastor or shepherd. But you're seeing these are interchangeable, though. Okay? It says, feed the flock of God, verse 2, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the Bible says, not for filthy lucre, in verse 2. So basically, don't just be a pastor or whatever in order to make money. Don't lie to the people in order to make money.
Right.
See, why does God always talk about that? Because it happens a lot.
Right.
He wouldn't have to talk about it if it didn't occur.
Yep.
But it occurs a lot. And so he talks about that. Also in verse 3, it talks about not being lords over God's heritage. What does that mean? Basically, lording over somebody's life is basically making all their decisions for them.
Yeah.
I went to a church one time where the pastor said, before you buy a car, you should consult your pastor to see if it's a good idea. And it's just like, before you do anything, you should consult your pastor. Now, here's the thing. If my pastor was a mechanic and really knew a lot about cars, then that's great advice.
Yeah.
Right.
But, you know, if he's just an ordinary person, I'll probably consult someone who knows a lot about cars.
Yep.
Right.
Look, should I, you know, if I have a problem, you know, you're in school and you don't know how to solve this calculus problem, just come to your pastor and say, hey, I don't know how to solve this problem. Can you help me with this? Look, you know, some things you need to figure out on your own.
Okay? Right.
You don't have to run every single thing by me. And look, I don't want to run people's lives.
Right.
Does that mean I agree with every decision people make? Of course not. But do you agree with every decision I make? Probably not.
Right.
But it's not my place to make your decisions for you.
Yep.
Okay? Look, plenty of people in this room, you have kids that you're raising. I have a son and a second one on the way as well. And guess what? I don't want you making the decisions for my kids. And I won't make the decisions for your kids. Now, here's the thing. It's my job to preach what the Bible says. But see, here's the thing. When I leave the pulpit, I don't go up to you and say, hey, you need to make this change in your life. That's your decision to make.
Right.
I preach what I believe the Bible says, and I show the Bible verses, and I try to give you wisdom from the Bible. And at the end of the day, I let you make your choices in life. You say, why do you do that? God gives us free will.
Yep.
Even when we do things that are wrong. You have the free will to leave this room today and get drunk after the service. You have the free will to do that. God's not going to stop you from doing that. Now, should you do that? Well, of course not. But it's your decision to make. I'm not going to make your decisions for you, just like you're not going to make your decisions for me, okay? Because I don't want to lord over God's heritage, and that is something that happens a lot of times in churches, okay? Turn back to Titus 1. Titus 1. So far, we've covered two words in 3 John. It's going to be a long sermon. We covered just two words. It's going to be a lot quicker after we get through the first verse. But I do want to highlight one other thing that I kind of skipped here in Titus chapter 1. So the Bible speaks about elder in verse 5, or bishop, or pastor. The Bible says there's actually qualifications in order to be a pastor,
right,
or a bishop,
right,
or an elder. What does the Bible say here in verse 6? If any be blameless, so the Bible says you need to be blameless, okay? The husband of one wife. What does the husband of one wife mean? It means you're a man married to a woman.
Right.
Okay? It means you're not a woman because you're the husband of one wife.
Yep.
And look, I grew up in a church where basically women can be ministers and ordained, and it's just like, well, that's not biblical. Because the Bible says you're the husband of one wife. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I have a problem with that. Well, your problem's not with me, though, because that's what the Bible says. Right.
Yeah.
The husband of one wife. And look, you know, obviously we just went through the series on the Catholic Church, but you know, the Catholic Church has got that right. Because it's a man, it's not a woman. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. The husband of one wife, okay? It's not a woman who's married to another woman, or a woman married to another guy, or a guy married to another guy. It's a crazy world we live in.
Yep.
It's a husband married to a woman. And yet, aren't there a lot of Baptist pastors running around here that have or don't have a wife?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
They're
yeah.
not married?
Yeah.
It's like, well, I'm sorry, you're not a pastor then.
Man.
The husband of one wife. You must be married. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. There's no gray area in that. You are the husband of one wife. What does it also say here? Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So here the Bible says having faithful children. So to be a bishop or pastor or elder, you must have faithful children.
Right.
Okay? Now let me just say this, that there's kind of two different arguments you have on this, okay? Some people say that you need to have at least one child, and some people say you need to have at least two children. I believe you have to have at least two children.
Right.
But I will show you what their argument is, and you know what? I can see where they're coming from, even though I'll show you why it's biblically wrong. I don't think it's completely bogus. I actually do know people that think if you have one child, that's okay. And I'll show you their argument for it, okay? Their argument is this. If I were to say here today that your children need to obey, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have two children. You might just have one. And basically, their argument is this, that basically, you're preaching to a lot of people, and it's just generic children, which means you have at least one child, okay? Now, here's the reason why I don't agree with that. I understand where they're coming from, but here's the problem with this. In verse 7, it says, a bishop. It's highlighting a specific single bishop. It's not talking to, hey, all of you bishops. It's saying a bishop. Okay? It's using one to represent the whole. It's not talking about the whole. It's using one to represent the whole. So when he says a bishop must have faithful children. That's what it teaches. Okay?
Right.
I understand your argument, but honestly, I don't agree with that argument. Because you look at an individual, a bishop, and you must have to have faithful children. You say, Brother Stuckey, why did we call you Pastor Stuckey? You don't call me Pastor Stuckey.
Right.
You know, I have one child and a second one on the way, but the Bible also speaks about faithful children. And quite honestly, you know, when your child is 1 year old or one and a half, you know, they're already faithful. They haven't proved themselves to be unfaithful. But look, you have to let those children grow up a little bit to find out if they're going to be faithful or not.
Right.
You say, do you have to wait until they're full-grown adults? No, you don't. You say, why don't you have to wait for that? Because the other day, I was waiting at an elevator, and there was this 5 or 6 year old boy who was basically just sitting down like this and just whining and yelling and complaining in public where there's plenty of people around. His dad was completely embarrassed. He's like, oh, do you want this snack? Do you want this? And it's like, look, that child's not a faithful child.
Right.
They're disobedient. They're not obeying. You say, well, how do you fix that? You fix that by doing what the Bible says.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You
right.
take that child outside and you spank that child. That's what you do.
Right.
And the reason why that child's acting like that is because when the child was 4, that child was never spanked. When that child was 3, it was never spanked. When it was 2, it was never spanked. Look, that's the reason why the child is acting like that.
Right.
That's the reason why kids today are disrespectful to authority, right, because their parents are not teaching them to respect authority at a young age.
Right.
That is the job of parents, to teach your kids to be obedient. Look, you know, when I loved to play sports, and I was a very active kid, but I knew there was a time to basically be quiet and not to be quiet. Now, look, we went through kind of seasons of going to church growing up, but when I was in church, I was always extremely quiet. You say, why? Because the one time I wasn't quiet, my dad took me outside and spanked me. You know what that teaches you? It teaches you, I better be quiet in church.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Now, obviously, when children are very young, they need time to get used to this. Okay? We say, Brother Stucky, why is it the one-year-olds are crying? That's what babies do.
Right.
Someone who's a newborn baby, right? Babies cry aloud. That's what they do. Okay? When people are new to this church, also, sometimes, you know, the kids are disobedient because, honestly, they're not really following the rules of the Bible, and it might take them time to get adjusted. That's one reason why we have the mother baby room back there, is for, you know, young children and babies, so they basically can be used to the services, and eventually the goal is that they'll be able to be out here and be quiet and paying attention. Look, my son is 18 months old, okay? Sometimes my son acts up. You know, he's still at that age, 1.5 years old, where they're going to act up sometimes, okay? But if he was 5 years old and crying in the middle of the service, you'd be saying, Brother Stockton, you're not doing a good job running your home. You know, your child is acting up. And see, here's the thing. You have to wait until your children are old enough to see if they're going to obey or not.
Right.
Look, if your children are 5 years old, 3 years old, and they're just really disrespectful, and they throw things at you, and they swing at you, which you see kids doing today. Look, you know, you're not qualified to be a pastor. Why? Your children aren't faithful.
Right.
And honestly, they're on a fast track of spending their life in prison unless you start actually disciplining them, like the Bible teaches. Look, I know the world likes to tell you, just say, just give them nice toys and things like that, and they'll obey. No, there comes a time where you got to spank them.
Right.
Otherwise, guess what? They're not going to obey, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And so when people say, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and they're not married, where they only have one child, or, you know, they have two children that are twins that are 1 week old. Look, they're not qualified to be a pastor.
Right.
You have to actually wait. So you say, what is the proper term to call you? The proper term is Brother Stucky. I'm an evangelist, you know, sitting here, missionary, whatever, but, you know, Brother Stucky is probably the best term to call me, you know? Now, look, sometimes people say pastor, okay? I don't get offended when people call me pastor because I understand they're trying to be respectful. Okay, I don't stop them. I will say this, that from time to time, some of the young kids will call me Father Stucky. And then it's like, whoa. No, just Brother Stucky's fine. Okay, Brother Stucky's fine. But, you know, when people call me pastor, you know, I don't get, you know, mad at them or yell at them or whatever, correct them immediately. Why? They're just trying to be respectful. Okay? And when people are trying to be respectful, you don't want to just, you know, just rip them apart because they said something wrong because they're new to church. Okay? But the best way to call me would be Brother Stucky. That is a respectful term. That's a term that's in the Bible. That would be the most appropriate term. Okay, now go back to 3 John. Go back to 3 John. Now, is there a need to get churches started? Well, absolutely. Because in Titus chapter 1 it says ordain elders in every city. There's a great need for churches all across this world. But look, you have to wait until people are actually ready, okay? There's a great need for a million things in this world, but look, if people aren't ready for the jobs, then they can't do it. So you have to actually wait and do what the Bible actually says. And look, throughout the Philippines, Baptist churches, they don't really care what this verse says.
Right.
They don't care what the Bible says. They will call anyone a pastor, but according to the Bible, you must actually be married, you must have faithful children, and look, there's also a lot of other qualifications. It's not just the fact that you're married with kids, okay? It's actually that you're filling everything that is said there in Titus chapter 1. And so to be ordained, you have to actually meet qualifications. Now look, there's people that can find unsaved people to ordain them. And if that's the method they want to use, then go for it. There's people in this room that, you know, people would have ordained you as pastor before this church started, even though you didn't meet the qualifications of the Bible. Is God going to bless that, though, if you're just disobeying what the Bible says? I don't believe that. Okay? We need to do things the right way, the proper way. And Lord willing, here in a few years, 2, 3, 4 years or whatever, you know, I will be ordained as a pastor, but that day is not now. You say, well, who is the pastor? Pastor Jimenez in Berry Baptist Church in Sacramento is the pastor of this church.
Right.
He sent me here because he trusted me to run the church, and because I've been preaching that church for a couple of years, and I've worked at that church, and things such as that, but I don't need the qualifications to be ordained as the pastor. Now, honestly, 95% of the decisions here, you know, I make, and I don't have to ask it because they're not the biggest things in the world. But from time to time, I do run things by him. You say, why? If you have a boss at work, even if you oversee a group of people, if you have a head boss, you have to run things by him from time to time.
Right.
And so that's the way it works. But honestly, most of the decisions I make, but I'm not a pastor yet. And you know, the Bible Baptists and all these other, you know, Baptists here in the Philippines, they can call themselves pastors all they want. But you know what? I'm going to call them, if they're saved, brother. If they're not saved, then, well, I don't know what I'm calling them. Whatever their name, I guess. But I'm not going to call them pastor if they're not an ordained pastor. I'll just call them brother. Okay? Because that is what would be the biblical term. Now, let's look here at 3 John, where it says, the elder. Let me say this, as I mentioned earlier, I believe that this is when he is on the Isle of Patmos, okay? Because it is highlighting as he's older in life. And if this is the case that it's written on the Isle of Patmos, where he also wrote the book of Revelation, I want you to notice that he's still an elder, even though he's no longer actually pastoring the area he was at. You say, why does it work that way? Because he was successful. He didn't fail, okay? He got basically persecuted, and he was put on the Isle of Patmos, but he didn't fail. Okay? He was successful at what he did. See, when you get ordained for a specific mission. You're ordained to start a church in such and such city. Now, if you fail at that, then yeah, you know, probably you wouldn't be a pastor anymore. But John didn't fail. Okay? He was persecuted. So what's the application? If I get thrown in prison tomorrow, I'd still be, you know, why this brother stuck your evangelist. You don't lose that term. Okay? And so if somebody's a pastor and they don't do anything wrong, they basically are persecuted, they would still be a pastor. It's not just taken away. Or if you're married and your wife dies, it's not like the next day you're no longer a pastor. Okay? It's just completely removed. You can no longer preach the sermons. Or if you know you have two kids, one of your children dies at a young age or something like that. It doesn't mean, well, now all of a sudden you're no longer a pastor. Okay? There could definitely be some gray areas in there, but what I'm trying to show you is that just because, you know, if you're ordained and then later on you fail at one of the qualifications, it doesn't mean that you're no longer ordained. Now, here's the thing about this, though. You can't really help the fact that tragically your child dies. You can help the fact, though, if you divorce your wife, though. Mm-hmm. And so if you divorce your wife, then obviously you would no longer be qualified because you're proving you can't run your home. And if you can't run your home, how are you going to run the house of God?
Right.
Okay? That is what the Bible teaches. So it says here in 3 John verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Notice how it says the well-beloved Gaius. What does that mean? It means people liked Gaius. Everybody liked him. He's the well-beloved. Basically, everybody had good things to say about him. Okay? That should be our goal as Christians. It's not just that you read the Bible a lot and you love soul winning. You should have a goal that people actually like you. The well-beloved Gaius. That's what the Bible says. One thing I said before, you know, I came here to start this church, and I believe this, is that if you're going to be ordained, the church itself must actually like you and believe the good decisions being made. Now, if you're being ordained as a pastor and nobody likes you at church, there's a problem there. Because it's not just being married and having kids or knowing how to preach a sermon. No, it's actually being a nice person. That's part of it, because it mentions a lot of characteristics. And see, Gaius was someone who was well-liked. The well-beloved Gaius. Now, we can overlook that, but honestly, it's pretty important because, look, it's important that people actually like you, okay? Outside of church, the Bible says you should seek to be at peace with all men. As best as you can, you want to try to get along with people. Look, you know, if you go to some restaurant and they've got a big statue of Buddha in there, look, don't just pick up the statue and smash it in front of the owner's face. That's a good way to get arrested. That's a good way to act foolish. You say, why? Because, yeah, is it idolatry? Yeah. Is it wrong? Absolutely. But look, you're trying to be at peace with all men. And look, if you stop to smash all the idols here in the Philippines, I mean, man, you'd never even make it, you know, 5 feet down the street. Okay? Look, you know, if people don't know any better, it's not really their fault. Okay? So, you know, you should seek to be at peace with people. Okay? Not to try to get in fights just because somebody's an unbeliever or whatever. I'm probably, try to get along with people. Gaius was the well-beloved, but even more so in church, obviously. You want to try to be well-liked by people. Okay? You want to get along with people. Now, do issues come up from time to time? Of course issues come up. Look, when you're around people all the time, issues are going to come up from time to time.
Right.
Yeah. Ask anybody who's married in this room if they've fought with their wife before. Everyone's going to say, if they're honest, yes, from time to time, I get in arguments with my spouse. I remember when I was at Berry Baptist Church, and somebody at church was talking to me, and they were kind of having some problems in their marriage. And then they said to me, they're like, you know, Brother Stucky, you and Miss Tan never fight, do you? And I'm just thinking, I mean, are you joking? I mean, there's no temptation that is taken, but such as is common to man.
Right.
And see, the same things that you struggle with are the same things I struggle with. You know why? Because everyone goes through those same things, okay? But see, we should seek to be well-liked at church. Look, do some people's personalities rub each other the wrong way? Absolutely. Of course. We've got 50 people here today, or however many people. Look, we're not the same types of people. We have different personalities. From time to time, we might rub each other the wrong way, but our goal in the end is to be well-liked and to get along with people. And so if issues come up, basically you just talk it over, you settle it, and you know, you just move on. You forgive your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Even if they did something really bad, you say, well, what if they don't deserve it? Well, we were forgiven by God, even though we don't deserve it.
Right.
And see, we should at the end of the day. Now, if you're the person who's done something, you should say, I'm sorry. Okay? If you've offended someone. Even if you don't really think you did something completely wrong. Look, in fights, there's always two sides to the story. And neither side is 100% perfect. Every time something happens, I can say, you know what, I could have handled it better. And so I could always apologize, at least for that. But basically, you apologize, and you just move on from it. And then if somebody apologizes to you, you forgive them, and you move on. And it's, you know, a new day. Because if we don't forgive one another, you know what? At the end of the year, you're going to have a lot of people you have a problem with. Okay? So we should seek to be well-liked, the well-beloved guys. That's what the Bible says. Also in verse number 1, the Bible says, whom I love in the truth. Okay? So Gaius, he says, I love in the truth. The reason why he loved Gaius was because Gaius believe the same things as he did. That's what it says. I love in the truth. I understand this world tells you, just love everybody. Okay? You're supposed to love everybody unconditionally no matter what. Okay? Mostly that is true. But the Bible does not teach you're supposed to love a pedophile.
Right.
You say, Brother Stuck, you know, I love the pedophile and I love the young baby. How do you love the young baby if you love the pedophile?
Right.
Explain that to me. Okay? It doesn't make any sense. And so there are some people that the Bible says, you know what, I'll love them no more. That's what God says. And the big reason why he loved Gaius, though, because Gaius believed the same things he did.
Right.
Because honestly, what we believe is very important, okay? And if you believe completely different things from someone, it's hard to really have good fellowship with that person.
Right.
And so at our church, look, our church is very united. And honestly, the big reason why it's really united is because we believe the same things.
Right.
Amen.
Everybody in this room, you know what our position is on the end times. You know what our position is on salvation. You know what our position is on the King James Bible or on soul winning. And you know, if you're kind of new to this church, you know it won't take you long to figure it out.
Right.
And you don't even have to ask me. You could ask anybody in this room, and they'll tell you, hey, this is why we believe the King James Bible is perfect. This is why we believe salvation is a free gift, and you don't have to repent of your sins. This is why we believe once saved, always saved. In this room, people know that. You say, why? Because it's preached, and because people read their Bibles for themselves.
Right.
And so we're very united because we have the same truth. Okay? Look, I understand they want to bring all these religions together, but what do I have in common with someone who's Islamic? That believes Muhammad and Allah is the way to heaven. Now, I'll be nice to them in public. If I was a co-worker with them, you know, I'd have lunch with them on lunch break. I'd, you know, say hello to them. I'd be friendly. I wouldn't be rude. I wouldn't be a jerk. But at the same time, I'm not going to spend all my time hanging out with someone who believes completely different things.
Right.
My closest friends believe basically the same things I do, at least about salvation and the important things. Say, why? Because that's what's important to me.
Right.
And so I want to be around people that's important to them as well. Okay? Look, when I was younger, the people I hung out with were all soccer players, every single one. You say, why? Because that's what I spent all my time doing.
Yep.
I would basically either be playing soccer or playing FIFA on PlayStation. I was either playing soccer or I was playing FIFA on PlayStation. It was always soccer, soccer, soccer. I was always on the road during the weekends, going to tournaments, playing in games. I was always either playing soccer, watching soccer, or playing a video game of soccer. So the people I hung out with were people that love soccer. See, the people you hang out with are going to be the people that you have things in common with, okay? And he says he loves Gaius because he has the same truth, the same belief, same belief on Jesus Christ, but also the main things of the Bible as well. Okay? Now let's move on to verse number 2. The Bible reads, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. So what he says about Gaius is his soul prospers. Basically, spiritually, Gaius was very strong.
Mm-hmm.
He was a godly person. He read his Bible. He prayed. He went soul winning. He lived a godly life. He did what he should do. Okay, his soul was prospering. But just because your soul prospers That doesn't mean you're financially going to prosper or have good health, which
right.
is what he's talking about. He says, I want you to not only your soul to prosper, I want you to financially prosper and be in health. That's not a guarantee, though.
Right.
This health and wealth gospel, that if you're living for God, you're automatically going to have lots of money and have great health, that's a lie.
Yeah.
Right. Where does the Bible teach that? Look, when you're living for God, that does not mean that everything in your life is perfect.
Right.
You can be living for God and lose your job. You can be living for God and, you know what, your health is bad.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. There are plenty of godly people that have bad health. There's plenty of people in the Bible that were godly people, and you know what? They felt ill. They had sickness. Okay. Just because you're living a godly life, that does not mean that you're going to have perfect health. Now, in general, I believe with the rules of organic eating, but just because you eat all organic food, that doesn't mean you're going to have perfect health either.
Right.
You can still get a disease, and you can
right.
still die from that disease.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Doesn't guarantee you're going to have perfect health. Okay. And so what the Bible says is he wants them to prosper and be in health. I would wish the same thing upon people in this room. When I pray for people in this room, I want them to have good health. We have a lot of soon-to-be moms in our room, and I pray for those wives to basically have good health and to raise
right.
those babies. You know, not just my wife, but the other ladies in this room. And also, you know, that people financially are prosperous. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we need to be rich, but at the same time, we want people to be able to take care of their needs. And that's what John is saying. I want you to be able to prosper, and I want you to have good health. And that's one reason why at this church I often preach about taking your career seriously. You say, why? Because I want you to financially be in good shape. I don't want you to just forsake all of everything to just go soul winning every single day and just, well, you know, I'm just going to live by faith. No, I mean, at the end of the day, you need to work and make money and things such as that. You need a balance in your life because you're in this for the long haul. It's not just for 5 years. It's for 50 years. It's for 60 years of serving God and raising your kids and teaching them, okay? Verse number three. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in the truth. And so what does John say here? He rejoiced greatly. He was very happy because the brethren, other saved people, told him of the truth that is in Gaius. How did they know the truth that was in Gaius? Because he walked in the truth. Okay? What is that saying? It's not just saying that, hey, you know, he went to church, and in his mind he really loved God, and he came near the church. But he actually was walking in the truth, which means he was out there soul winning,
right.
largely. He was actually walking in the truth, living a good life, and doing the things the Bible says. It wasn't just a mental ascent. Okay? Look, most people or everybody's going to say they love God.
Right. Yeah.
But just because you have a feeling that you love God, it doesn't mean that you love God.
Yeah.
Just because you listen to, and I don't know what the Christian rock music is today, Jeremy Camp, Third Day, are they still around? Just because you listen to Third Day or Jeremy Camp or the Newsboys or whatever bands are today, that doesn't mean that you love God.
Right. Yeah.
Just because you get this fuzzy feeling when you listen to a rock song. Look, before I was saved, I got fuzzy feelings when I listened to Aerosmith. That doesn't mean that I was living a godly life.
Right.
Just because it felt good. Okay? Just because I like the sound of the music. That doesn't mean that I'm living a godly life. Okay? And so look, just because you're listening to music and getting all emotional and you're speaking in tongues, look, that doesn't mean that you're right. Okay? So the Bible says you walk in the truth. So the evidence is basically that you're doing the work.
Right.
That you're out there soul winning. That you know, you're obviously reading the Bible. You're bringing people to church. You obviously know the Bible because when the conversations come up, you know who the characters are. And so there's actual evidence. Okay? Verse number four, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so John is saying here that he led Gaius to the Lord. Okay? And his greatest joy is that his children are walking in the truth. I mean, he's so thankful that Gaius is living godly. Why? Because he led him to the Lord. And I'm sure he trained him to some degree. And it's great to see that the person he led to the Lord is still going soul winning and still doing the work of God.
Right.
Look, the joys in life come, you know, being saved, that's a joyous experience.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
But also that, you know, you have children that are walking in the truth, like spiritual children is what we're talking about, that you lead people to the Lord and bring them to church and they grow. There's no greater feeling.
Yeah.
Because it validates everything you do. And that is why recently we've been trying to do a follow-up program, you know, try to bring people to church, baptism, church attendance, things like that. Why? It's going to make your soul winning a lot more exciting. When you actually have people at church that you've brought and you've taught the things of God. And that is how this church is actually going to grow when we're all working on this to bring people to church. So he says he has no greater joy than that his children walk in truth. Isn't it true that when you have kids that you want your kids to be good kids and be obedient kids?
Yeah.
Look, if you have a child, if little Zeph grows up and one day is just, you know, a rebellious kid and is in prison and is a drunk and things like that, I'm not going to be very happy. I'm going to be pretty disappointed, and I'm going to wonder, where did I go wrong? Okay? You want your children to actually be obedient and to live godly. Especially spiritually speaking, people, you get saved, it's exciting if you got people saved and they're in church and they're serving God as well. And that is what he's saying here. Verse number 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And so he says, thou doest faithfully. What does it mean by faithfully? Basically, that you keep your word, is what it's saying. You're faithful, okay? Basically, you say you're going to do something, you actually keep it, okay?
Right.
You're walking the walk, you're not just talking, okay? But it says to the brethren and to strangers. So it's not just people that are at the church, that are fellow soul winners, where basically you're doing this faithfully, but also just to other people as well. And in our lives, to the best of our ability, we should try to get along with people, as we talked about. And, you know, you're doing things faithfully. You should be someone that can be trustworthy, okay? You say you're going to do something, you do it. You know, you don't break your word, okay?
Yeah.
It's very easy to make a lot of promises and then just kind of change your mind and not do it. But see, the Bible says that we need people to be faithful. And this is not just men and women, we need to be faithful. We say we're going to do something, you know, we do it. It's better to not say it if you're not going to do it. Basically, that you're trustworthy, you can be counted on. And see, Gaius was someone who was like that. Verse number 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And what it says in verse 6 is, have borne witness of thy charity. Okay. Now, the word charity we usually associate with money, and that's the main context here. But charity means a lot more than just money. Look at, turn to Colossians 3. Because charity actually is referencing basically the full picture. So remember in 1 Corinthians, the chapter that's known as the love chapter? It's actually the charity chapter in Ephesians 5.
Right.
Okay? It's the charity chapter. And charity is basically the full, everything put together. Okay? Notice what it says in Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What does perfect mean in the Bible? Perfect basically means complete.
Okay? Yeah.
So the bond of completeness or perfectness, okay? Bond is when things are basically put together. So charity is basically everything put together. What I believe is that love is part of charity and that joy is part of charity. It's basically the bond of perfectness, okay? You can look at the fruits of the Spirit or other places in the Bible, and those characteristics are underneath charity because I believe that encompasses basically everything because it's the bond of completeness or perfectness. Now turn back to 3 John. But I will say, in this context, the main thing I believe he is talking about is referring to money, because it says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What is it saying? It's basically saying people are here, they're starting churches, doing great works, and as much as we can, we want to help those people out when referring to financially. Okay? Now, we have to understand the context here, because the truth is, if you're at a church, people will always ask you for money.
Right.
That's the way churches are. We have had so many people at this church that aren't members and just kind of show up and they just ask for money.
Yeah.
They always have their story about how, you know, their son, like 5 years ago, something happened, and they just need that one boat ride to be able to see their son again or whatever. They always have their story, and it always sounds really good.
Mm-hmm.
Say, why does it sound really good? Because they practiced it 100 times.
Yeah.
I mean, when you practice something over and over and over and over and over again, you get pretty good at it.
Mm-hmm.
The things you're good at in life, you've probably done a lot of times. You have a lot of experience.
Yeah.
And, you know, honestly, people will come in here that are just lying half the time, and they ask for money, and they always have their story. Now, are they all lying? Well, they might not all be lying, but you have to understand that just because somebody wants money, just because they need money, the Bible also talks about whether or not that person deserves money as well.
Yeah.
Say, what are you talking about? Look, you know, drunks will come in here and ask for money. They need money. Why? Because they can't afford anything because they're spending all their money on liquor. Yeah. And you give them money, you're basically helping them be drunk.
Right.
That's the truth. Now, here's the truth. Living in America, I lived in West Virginia most of my life, and honestly, I was a little bit naive to this. Because in West Virginia, we don't have a lot of homeless people.
Yeah.
The reason why we don't is because it's pretty cold in West Virginia. But I remember I was in college one time, and this guy came with his story. I was a freshman in college, and I felt really bad that he was homeless. And I remember I gave him $20, okay? I gave him $20, which would be basically like 1,100 pesos. I gave him $20 because I felt really bad about his story. And I thought, man, I have more than this guy. And I remember I got out of class an hour and a half later, and that same guy was stumbling around drunk. I don't want to help him get that alcohol. Do you think God wants me to help get somebody drunk? No. See, what the Bible teaches is you need to make sure that people actually have a real reason for why they need the money. And the truth is, sometimes you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
And quite honestly, then once I moved to California, you know, you get a whole different perspective of homeless people because there's a ton of them. A ton of drug addicts on the street, always asking for money. But here's the thing, why are you a drug addict? If I give you money, what are you going to do with that? You're going to be hooked on drugs. You say, are you saying you don't care about the homeless people? Look, I remember somebody I got saved in California, someone who was homeless, and I let him sleep in my backyard in a tent for a week. Don't tell me I don't care about the homeless, but I care about the person who's actually trying to fix his life.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, I saw that same person who came to church for a couple months, got baptized, came soul-winning with me, and as far as I know today, he's still a drug addict because he got arrested for trying to rob a house. And look, that's the sad reality. You know, I'm glad I put in an effort to try to bring him to church, and he did come to church. But you know, eventually, honestly, sometimes your bad habits are going to get the best of you. And if we just give money to people that are asking, we're going to get out of money.
Yeah.
Now, God has blessed us financially as a church, but you know, one reason why I think he has is because we don't just give money to random people we don't know.
Yeah.
Okay? So the Bible is speaking about giving money, but you have to understand, you have to give money to people for the right reason. There are a million people that would love to be full-time missionaries and just get money from us. But you know, honestly, you don't see this in the Bible where basically you just have all these full-time missionaries and they're just kind of doing this vigilante soul winning and just living off other churches. No, the whole thing we saw in Titus 1 was getting churches started.
Right.
That is what you're seeing, okay? There needs to be things done decently and in order. So honestly, the way to do it is if people are getting churches started, then yeah, if there was someone who was godly getting a church started that we trusted, we knew, we've done soul-winning with them, then yeah, we'll try to help them out, okay? If somebody from our church one day gets ordained to start a church somewhere, our church will try to help them share those financial burdens at the beginning. To help them get that church started at the beginning. That's what Verity Baptist Church did for us.
Right.
But the reason why they were able to do that for us is because they didn't just shove money to every single person that asked.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Things need to be done decently and in order. And we have had people ask us for money that are Baptist missionaries. And it's like, I've never even met you before. I mean, I've never even met you and you're asking me for money. It's like, I'm not going around asking people for money. Do I even really preach on money much at all at this church?
No.
I've not preached a single tithing sermon. You say, why? Because people at a church can't. I mean, there's no need to preach on it.
Right.
God is blessing us. There's no. Now, the average Baptist church spends all of their services just asking for money.
Right. Yeah.
Well, you know, we got this special offering coming this week. You know, crazy air conditioner. Special offering because we want to have, you know, a big meal out, stuff like that. There's always a special offering. I've heard of cases where basically a pastor at the end of the service would say, in IFB Pastor in America, we need to raise $10,000 by the end of the service. And basically, the doors were shut until the $10,000 were raised.
Wow.
And basically, they just did one. It's a new version of the altar call. They basically had the music playing, and he basically went to the front and said, well, here's my $2,000 pledge. And until they got $10,000, they just kept going with the service. You're basically in prison for a couple hours until somebody just gave a lot of money. I mean, what a joke.
Right.
That's not what you see in the Bible. Here, what's happening, though, is that it's speaking about people that are godly and doing a great work. And there are people like that from time to time that, honestly, you know, we would help. But quite honestly, that's the rare occasion because most people that ask for money are people that just don't deserve it. That's the reality. Verse number 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So when it says taking nothing of the Gentiles, it's speaking about someone who's doing great work for God, but not taking money from people that are unbelievers or people that aren't godly. Think of the modern day mission system, where you go on deputation. Who knows what deputation is? deputation. It's a 2-year process in America, at least, where you go around every Baptist church and beg for money. Okay? Now, look, we didn't do that when we started our church. It was funded by Verity Baptist Church, and quite honestly, we're basically mainly self-sufficient. God has definitely blessed us. Okay? That's the system that's in the Bible. Okay? And so, in deputation, you go around for 2 years and you beg people for money. Well, look, if you go to a church and you want to get money from them, here's the secret. Don't say anything negative that will offend them.
Right.
Because if
right.
you say something negative, you're not going to get money.
Right. Yes.
So what do they do for 2 years? For 2 years, they learn how to be watered down. That's what happens for 2 years. And honestly, I've seen a lot of people when they were young and they preached, man, they had some fire when they were 16, 17, 18 years old. A young person, but they let it rip behind the pulpit. But after 2 years of deputation where you learn to be watered down and not say anything, guess what happens after 2 years when you start your church? You don't start preaching hard. You right. preach watered down because you've trained yourself for 2 years. I don't want to offend anyone. Money. Money. I want the money. Money, money, money. And so you learn to basically say nothing negative. Because
right.
you see somebody mean because they get offended, you're thinking, oh man, this person's got a nice job. I got a lot of money. That's going to hurt my wallet. I better make sure I never say anything about that again. That's the reality.
Right.
And it's not just Baptist churches. It's just about any church. That's the reality. Be careful, filthy, and lucre sake. And so, here speaking about someone, though, who is not a watered-down phony. They're not going around and preaching a positive message to get money from people. It's someone who's doing a great work, and so it's like, well, that's someone you would want to help out. Because those are few and far between. Verse number 8. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And so he says we ought to receive this person who's a godly person. We need to help them spread the message of truth as they walk in the truth. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And so Diotrephes, I believe, is basically a false prophet. Okay? In a church that's not a bad church, it's an interesting situation. You say, why is it or how is it that there's a false prophet in a good church? And John is aware of it, but maybe other people are not. Look, you know, I've been to a lot of churches, and I know churches that I've been to where there's bad people in those churches, and you know what? Those people don't think they're bad or whatever. My church I went to in West Virginia, you know, our piano player was an open sodomite.
Wow.
But, you know, people assumed he wasn't a sodomite because, well, he grew up in the church. So he must not be a sodomite. But every single time people would visit the church, we'd bring people to church, and the first question they always ask, is that piano player a sodomite? And it's just like, this is very obvious to everyone. And so what I'm trying to say to you is this, it would be like if I was writing back to that church in West Virginia, and I was saying, hey, so-and-so is basically a false prophet in the church. That's what I believe is going on here. John is aware of this. You know, obviously, John was a godly person. He's mature in the faith. He's an elder, the Bible mentions in verse 1. He's going to be more aware of these sorts of things, these red flags, and he's basically warning his converts, okay? It makes sense that he's able to warn his convert. Gaius is someone he led before. It's not that they're writing to a random church and saying, hey, I believe so-and-so in your church is a false prophet. No, it's his convert that he's trying to warn. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. It's his spiritual child. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And so Diotrephes obviously has some power, because he has some ability to cast people out of the church. Now, I don't believe this is the head pastor of this church, but he obviously has some power or influence to cast people out of the church. And so basically, John is warning Gaius about this. And he says, basically, if I come, hey, that guy's a false prophet. I know he's a false prophet. He's been rejecting us. He won't receive the brethren. He's against anybody who's a soul winner. Because the context here is people that are doing a great work for God, going soul winning, spreading the truth. And Diotrephes hates these people. You say, why? Because don't unbelievers that are false prophets hate true believers?
Right.
False prophets hate true believers.
Yeah.
That's the reality. It doesn't really matter what the false religion. You can better believe that the heads of those false religions, if they're not saved, they're going to hate the truth.
Right.
That's the reality. That's what we see here. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So what he's telling his convert Gaius is this. Hey, at that church, don't follow Diotrephes. Follow Demetrius. Demetrius loves the Lord. Demetrius is a soul winner. Demetrius is serving God. He's a good person. He's telling his convert at that church, hey, watch out for Diotrephes. Demetrius is a guy you should learn from. You should grow from. The sad reality is that even at good churches, there's false prophets, and there's good people at those churches.
Right.
Now, on this one, John's very aware of this. But honestly, even at churches, you know, sometimes you're not aware. That people can act like good people and they're false prophets within the church. There's going to be good and bad people at churches. That's just the way it is. Because the devil likes to fight against what the truth is. Okay? And he's warning his convert, hey, watch out for Diotrephes. Follow Demetrius. Okay? Verse number 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write on it. So, basically, John is saying, this is a really short letter, but I have a lot I want to say. But basically, you know what? It's a lot harder than just typing up a letter in this day. So with ink and pen, it's a lot of work to send that letter. Here, it's very easy. You just go on your phone and then just send that Facebook message like that. It's pretty easy. Back then, it probably wasn't as easy. So he says, you know what? I want to write a lot right now, but I'm just not able to right now. So I'm not going to write with ink and pen, but when we talk face-to-face, then I'll explain all of these things. And so that's what he's saying here in verse number 13. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. So the book of 3 John, I love this book. There is a lot of information packed in, and I understand this is not our typical Sunday morning sermon. This is more like a Wednesday sermon, which is part of our Bible memorization challenge. And next week we'll start a new Bible memorization challenge, and then I'll eventually preach on that once we're done with it. And so honestly though, every chapter in the Bible, even 3 John, because this is a chapter you just kind of quickly read and not pay attention to anything you read. Basically, it's only 14 verses, and you just read it in, you know, 1.5 minutes. You're done. You got through one of your chapters for the day. But honestly, we need to stop and pay attention to every word, because there's a lot of information found here just in 3 John. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house here this morning and getting to see your word in this wonderful short book, 3 John, God. Help us to just profit from this and keep the knowledge we've learned here today, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.